We're going back in Genesis, Kyle. Hope this works out, but back into Genesis. I'm going to read through. This is about the story of Noah, so I'm going to select some different parts of the text. I'm not going to read the whole story. That would be four chapters worth. That would be all I could do and did not talk about it. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, and I really, you know, want you to have a Bible open because I'm going to need your help along the way. So we're going to have a little bit of participatory sermon. So you're going to have to do your part when we get to it. The big question as we approach this, here's the big question. What in the world does the story of Noah have to do with Jesus? And that's a big question because, you know, there are a lot of people who believe that when you turn to the Bible, you look in the Old Testament, you see God, you know, and God of the law, kind of God of wrath. And then you turn to the New Testament, you see Jesus who is, you know, full of God's love and grace. And so the Old Testament is all law and the New Testament is grace. And they divide it up that way. And that is not what the Bible is about. In one sense, we could say that the whole Bible, from Genesis through Revelation, is the story of Jesus. It's a story of salvation, God's mercy, God's grace in sending us a Savior. And that question of what in the world does Noah have to do with Jesus came to me last year when I was preaching through the book of Luke. And right after the resurrection, you find Jesus teaching his disciples. And here's a verse from Luke 24, 27. It says, "And beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Beginning with Moses. Okay, what does it mean when he talks about Moses? Pentateuch, which are the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Beginning there, Jesus says, you go there and you are going to learn about me. Isn't that amazing? So that's what we're going to do today. It was important that Jesus said this, and really interesting that Jesus said this to his disciples, because he had been teaching them for 3 years. And if you know the story, they still didn't understand. When Jesus went to the cross, they still didn't understand what was happening. So it was after his death and resurrection that Jesus had to go back and say, let's study. Let me tell you. Let me tell you the story. You're Jewish. You know the Old Testament, but you've missed me. Let me tell you the story. And that's what Jesus did. They didn't understand. My prayer is that we'll do better. Okay, so let's read God's Word. We're going to begin Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. "The Lord saw how great men's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the account of Noah. Noah is a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Now down to chapter 7, starting at verse 11 and 12. "In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were open, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And then down to verse 20. "The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. And then chapter 9, starting at verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of a covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is a sign of the covenant I will establish between me and all life on the earth. May God help us as we hear his word today. So three things I want to talk about. You can fill in your outline this way, okay? A broken world and a broken heart. And then secondly, judgment and remembrance. And third, a promise in the skies. When God created the world, he looked at his creation. What did he say about it? Again, I told you, y'all are going to help me out today, okay? He said it was good. It was good. He delighted in it. It was perfect. We all know what happened next. Sin entered the world as Adam and Eve put their own desires first before the will of God. They sinned against God. And as you read the book of Genesis, you see very quickly that things got progressively worse. They sinned, they brought sin in, it affected everything. And everything got worse. How do you know? How do you know when things are really bad? We find it here. You know that things are really bad when God's heart breaks. The text says, everywhere that God looked, there was evil. Evil thoughts, evil actions, corruption, violence. God's word spares us the details. But we're told it was so bad that God was sorry that he had made people to populate his creation. I mean, just think about that. God says, I'm sorry that I made people. Because look what they've done to my world. When the Bible speaks of God's heart being deeply troubled and regretting that he made people, what the Bible is intending to convey there is the intensity of God's love for his creation. And just think about it. When you see something that you love being violated and ruined, you cannot help but be moved. So we all should be glad that God responded, that he wasn't indifferent. Because when he says, you know, this is breaking my heart, it means he really cares. One person was faithful, Noah. Verse 8, Back in chapter 6 says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It didn't mean that Noah was a perfect man. But it didn't mean that Noah believed God and trusted Him. Even when God told him to build an ark. And you kind of wonder whether Noah says, you know, what's an ark? Huh? What is this? Why? You're going to flood the earth? You're going to destroy everything? I mean, all kind of questions must have flooded into his mind. But Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. How are we saved? By faith. Same thing for Noah. Faith in, trust in God. Not in himself, but in God. Now, in response to all the evil, God says that he'll destroy all the people on earth except for Noah and his family. No, that word, that's a hard sell these days. To tell people that, to say, you know, this is the God of the Bible, someone that will destroy everybody except Noah and his family, a God that will wipe them out. To our ears, it can sound harsh. It can sound wrong. It can sound like God is just trying to get even, that God is a vengeful God who strikes back. What I want to do this morning is suggest that there are two reasons that's not the case. The first is just from our own experience. How many, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you either know as a parent or you know other parents who have a child who's become a prodigal? Someone who is raised in the church, raising the faith, and decides they're just going to go their own way, do their own thing, forget God. I mean, you know, probably some of you may have had that experience, some of you know about that, of others. Recently in our congregation in Chattanooga, we have a man, he's divorced, he has lupus, chronically ill. He's not able to work anymore. He lives alone. And he has a son. And his son recently came home, took his dad's checkbook, and began writing checks to buy drugs. What do you do as a parent? You might call the police. You might tell your son or daughter, in that case, that they can't come home anymore. But you know, for Carlos, he doesn't hate his son. He doesn't quit loving him. But he says, you know, Carlos, he says to his son, Jacob, there's got to be a limit. You can't keep doing this to me. You can't just keep coming home and acting this way. If you're going to do this, you can't come home. I still love you. I still care about you. But we can't continue this way. That's the situation we find in Genesis with God and His creation. Love sometimes means saying no. Right? Sometimes because you love a person, you just have to say no to them. And so that's the first reason that, you know, when we see God acting this way, well, it may sound harsh, but, you know, some of us have been in the same place and we understand. that out of love, sometimes you just have to say no. And that's what God's doing here. The second reason, I'll admit, is a bit of speculation. But if you look at chapter 6, verse 11, it says that the earth was filled with violence. So think about the earth that way. The earth is filled with violence. You have one family that is faithful to God. In an earth, in a situation, a community, a whole population of people in which there's corruption and violence. How in the world would God protect Noah and his family? How would the world go forward? What God is doing, He's saying no to the evil and the corruption. He's saying no to the violence to create a space for Noah to live and to be faithful to Him and to serve Him, and a space for grace. And we see grace in the midst of judgment. Two ways we see that grace. The first is the way God designed the judgment. The ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, with a displacement of about 43,000 tons, and a deck area of approximately 95 to 96,000 feet, square feet. Billy, okay, you're a sailor. I could have picked on Gardner, but unfortunately I had to work today. So I'll pick on you, Billy. It's good. Oh, my son-in-law, pick on him. A handmade boat. I mean, 450 feet long. Is that a boat or a ship? It's a ship, yeah. Handmade ship. How long do you think it would have taken to build it? A long time? An awful long time? A really long time? 2 Peter 2:5 calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Where do you think Noah did his preaching? As he is hammering, as he is sawing, as he's putting together this ark, people are wondering, Noah, what in the world are you doing? Building an ark. What's an ark? God told me to build a ship. Why would God tell you to build a ship? There's no ocean around here. What's an ocean? You know? All kind of questions. He said, well, God told me. Why did God tell you to do this? God said, you're all evil, and God's going to judge you. Over day after day, week after week, year after year, through His work, and I'm going to imagine through His words as He answered questions and talked to people, Noah was preaching to them. They were having sermons. Every day, through Noah, God's truth was being spoken to them every day through Noah. So that's the first place we see grace. I mean, God gave a lot of time. God didn't just say, Noah, build an ark, and the next day he had an ark and, you know, the rains came. This took a long time. The second place we see grace, chapter 8, verse 1. I mean, this is one of the great verses in the Bible. God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. God never lost sight of him. and God delivered. A sinful man. Someone just like you and me. Yet one who looked to God in faith. And God delivered. That's grace. Well, we still haven't come to the connection with Jesus. That's in chapter 9. God makes a covenant. What's a covenant? It's a promise. God makes a promise. He makes a promise with Noah, with Noah's family, and with all of creation. His promise is that there will never again be a flood that would destroy the earth. And then God gives a sign to confirm his promise. What's the sign? The rainbow. Now, one important thing to know. You know, the judgment came with the rain that came down so heavily, so long, that it flooded the earth, right? When God gives the promise that he'll never again destroy the earth by flood, it doesn't mean that there will never again be rain and storms. I mean, what does it take to get a rainbow? Rain. You know, that's the old saying, no rain, no rainbows. The rains will come, but they'll never be like Noah's flood. Now, why did God make this promise? Did he make the promise because he knew that after the flood, people were finally going to straighten up, that they had learned their lesson? I see some no's. How do you know that? Look at chapter 8, verse 21. This is right after Noah has built an altar to God. 8:21, okay? The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though," catch this, "even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood." Have people cleaned up their act, in God's opinion? No. But God says, listen, I'm never again going to bring this judgment. How could God make this promise? Well, there's a strong hint in the word rainbow. Do any of you this morning have an NIV version that you're reading from? Say yes? Okay. Look in chapter 9, verse 13. Read that for me.
"I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth."
Okay. I've set my rainbow in the skies. Do any of you use the ESV? I know the Bible's in the pew, in the chairs. Okay. Anybody reading the ESV? Okay, Ron, you're there. Read that.
"I will set my bow in the cloud. It shall be a sign of
covenant." Anybody hear a difference? No, that's not the difference. That may be a difference. This is the thing. One says rainbow, NIV. ESV says bow. And a bow, when we're talking about, we're not talking about like a bow tie or, you know, a bow and package. It's a bow like a bow and arrow, okay? Which one of those is right? Both? How do you know? A bow? You say bow is right? Which? They're both right. They're both right. It's the same word. It can mean either. It can either mean a bow like a bow and arrow, or it can be a bow like a rainbow in the skies. And the reason I get into that is because there's something significant about that. When God says he's going to use a rainbow as a sign, what he's intending to say is, I am hanging up my weapon. You get that? I'm hanging up my weapon. I will never again use the flood as judgment. Until the end of time, God will withhold His judgment. So every time we see a rainbow, we remember that promise of God. But did you notice what verses 15 and 16 say about seeing the rainbow? I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures and every kind on earth. Who does the remembering? Isn't that amazing? God does the remembering. He says, I will see the rainbow, I will see the bow in the clouds, and I will remember my promise. I mean, rainbows are beautiful. Do y'all have rainbows in Florida, Minnie? Yeah, you should, with all the showers that come through. I mean, they're just absolutely gorgeous. But this is more than beautiful. This is a powerful sign of promise. But what does it have to do with Jesus? When you see a rainbow in the skies, or when you see a bow in the skies, and let's think about the bow. Which way would the arrow be pointed? Yeah. It's not pointed down at us. It's pointed up at God. Toward heaven. Here's where we see Jesus. God says that even though people haven't changed, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, God says, still, I won't destroy you. I will point the bow at myself. Jesus came to receive the punishment that we deserve. In essence, we could say Jesus took the arrow for us. God doesn't point the bow at us. He points it at Jesus. I mean, isn't that what we're going to celebrate over the next 2 weeks? Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, then the glory of Easter. Is that Jesus went to the cross for you and me. We don't deserve it. Even though every thought of our hearts is evil. I mean, the inclination of our hearts is all evil. God says, listen. I will send Jesus. As Jesus said himself in John 3, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through me. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God aims the arrow at Himself, not at us. So the next time you see a rainbow, remember God's promise. But in particular, when you see that rainbow, that bow in the sky, remember Jesus. Because He took the punishment that you deserve. that you might have life. And that's the gospel message. That Jesus came in your place. He is the Savior of sinners. Thanks be to God for that. And that is the Bible message. From beginning to end. We can't save ourselves, but God saves us through providing a Savior. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness and your great grace. We thank you today for Jesus. We thank you for the glory of the gospel. We thank you for the wonder of grace. Help us not to hear this just as a nice Bible story. But Lord, help it impact our hearts so that we may respond this week that we are people who have received mercy. Therefore, we give our all to you. So work this grace into us that we may live it out. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.